All right, so tonight we're looking at 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 1 to 33, the whole thing. There's three sections. Fear not is the title, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them, which is something we need to ask the Lord to help us always remember as we walk through this life. We are surrounded by angels, and we have God's mercy upon us because it's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And that doesn't mean that we won't have trials, but we are walking through this life with our Lord. And that's what this study is about, very much about the mercy of God as we go through the storms. In the first section of this chapter, 2 Kings, we'll read from verses 1 to 7, how the sons of the prophet want to leave the place that they're dwelling in because it's too narrow, and how they want to collectively build a place where they can live in Jordan. The symbolic action of building a home in Jordan represents the building of the church, which is the body of Christ. And it is expedient that Elisha, who's
Tony, Gail, we're not hearing anything. We don't even see your mic.
They're there. They're back.
Okay.
There we go. Where did I get to? Did you hear that? Those verses?
We didn't hear any verses, no.
Oh, okay. I'll read the verses. Sorry about that. We cut off for some reason.
Yeah.
Did you get Psalms 127:1 when I read that? I'll start there. Okay. So, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that built it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. And these are the first seven verses. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, go you. And one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with your servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them. Elijah went with them. Elisha. And when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, take it up to thee, and put it out of his hand. And he put out his hand and took it. In the middle section, verses 8 to 23, we look at the way in which we must do spiritual battle as the body of Christ in a healthy church built by Christ, which battles of faith are defined for us in several parables that are connected with physical war, which we know represents the spiritual wars that rage within the body of Christ. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and I professed a good profession before many witnesses. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Verses 8 to 23. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel. Right after that house, and there in Jordan, this building, and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp, And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, Beware that you pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there, not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of the servants said, None, my lord. So he thought there was a traitor in their midst, O king. But Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedchamber. And he said, Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, Behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And he came by night and compassed the city about. When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servants said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? Like, how are we going to get out of this? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he said, Blindness, according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass, when they were come to Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? And he answered, You shall not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared great provision for them. When they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. The last section of the chapter is a type and shadow of what depravity will come upon the earth at the end of the age, and how evil men will wax worse and worse, causing the love of many to wax cold, as the Lord always allows many who are once convinced of our Lord's imminent return to begin to say that he delays his coming. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, same shall be saved. But and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looks not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbeliever. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Which really is just a prophecy of what we just read that Christ said. Verses 24 to 33. And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Assyria, gathered all his hosts and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it, until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a calf of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. And as the king of Israel was passing by the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, Help, my lord, O king. And he said, If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? out of the barn floor or out of the wine press. And the king said unto her, what aileth thee? And she answered, this woman said unto me, give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. Came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman that he rent his clothes. He passed by upon the wall. The people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. Then he said, God, do so and more also to me if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. But Elisha sat in his house, and the elders, but Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him, and the king sent a man before him. But ere the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, see you how this son of a murderer has sent to take away mine head? That's Elisha speaking. Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold him fast at the door, one of his master's feet behind him. And while he yet talked with them, behold, the messenger came down unto him, and he said, behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer? There's that spirit of impatience and not believing what God is doing. And that's what we pray, that the Lord will keep us believing and enduring and overcoming. That's what this story is about. And the sons of the prophet said unto Elisha, behold, now the place where we dwell with these too straight for us, let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, go you. And one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with your servants. And he answered, I will go. The sons of the prophets are a type of the elect, and they tell Elisha, who is a type of Christ, the place where we go with thee is too straight for us. The place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us. So no matter where we go, the way is going to be straight and narrow as followers of Christ, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. When they are called, few are chosen to that straight gate. Going together, as each man brings a beam of wood to build a place in Jordan where the prophets will dwell, is symbolic of the strength that each joint supplies to build up the body of Christ in love. The straight way, therefore, becomes easier when everyone does their part in love, and we are given to be our brother's keeper. This discipleship that Christ talks about in John 13:35 is represented by the cooperation in building this building in Jordan, just as it is also typified by the building of Noah's Ark, which represents the body of Christ that is being built up in this age as we move with fear to accomplish the work God has called us to be faithful unto in this life. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. What an honor and a joyous revelation to know that it is our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom, and to believe that he can do this through Christ, who is the one who is the author and finisher of our faith. Christ longed to have this relationship that we have right now with him, building up the body of Christ, not by might or power, but by the Holy Spirit, which is what this verse is typical of. And one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. Elisha represents Christ, who will never leave or forsake us. And he said unto them, with desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And that is what Christ is doing with us. That's our communion. He is enjoying this work. He is bringing us to that place where we rejoice because of the afflictions that we fill up for the body of Christ's sake. And we see the meaning of it now, understand the blessing we have of being judged, going through that and filling up what's behind of the afflictions of Christ. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Filling up what's behind of his afflictions within us now, preparing us as the bride of Christ, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always unto the end of the world. Within us, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the Lord is with us to finish the work that he started. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Verses 4 and 5, so he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood, but as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. When we are laboring in the Lord, he will make a way where there seems to be none, and through our diligent search, God will reveal his son to us. That is what these diligent actions of cutting down wood represents for us. Laying the axe to wood represents judgment. And so losing that axe head that represents God's word that judges us is something that could only be recovered through Christ. Nothing we have is our own. So in that sense, the axe head that represents God's word is borrowed and exceedingly precious to us, as are all his promises to us. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Isaiah 43:13, and those trees are within us. And that's, if we're being judged today, that's what he's doing. He's getting rid of the wood, the hay, the stubble, and then he's pruning us. All of those analogies, that's a good thing. God is making a way for Christ to increase within us. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? John chapter 18, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake, of them which you gave me, have I lost none. None will be taken out of Christ's hands. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The axe head represents an instrument of righteousness or a vessel of honor that we become when the life of Christ is in us. God is showing us through this miraculous recovering of the axe head that there are no obstacles that can prevent the work of God from being accomplished within the elect. And a floating axe is symbolic of the truth that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Verse 6 and 7, and the man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it into there, and the iron did swim. Therefore, said he, take it up to thee, and he put out his hand and took it. Christ asks us to give an accounting as to what is happening in our life as it unfolds. Not that he doesn't already know, because he's writing the book, but the book requires that we show the Lord the places in our life where things have fallen apart, like the axe head in the story. Falling into a river is typical of baptism, but we can be baptized over and over, and unless it is into Christ's death, symbolized by a stick that is cut down and put into the water in this story, and he cut down a stick and cast it into there, it will not change our life or quicken our life in the spirit. The quickening of God's spirit in our life as we die daily and are baptized into his death is symbolized by the words, and the iron swim. We're called to not neglect so great salvation, which is what this next statement is symbolically telling us. Therefore, said he, take up to thee And he put up his hands and took it, taking it up to thee and putting out his hand and took it reminds us, if any man thirsts, we only need ask God or put out our hands and he will supply our every need through Christ. Know you not, in regard to that baptism, that so many of us as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Then the king of Syria, verses 8 to 10, warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that you pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Right after this story of the preparation of the building in Jordan that represents the body of Christ being made ready, we see that the Lord brings the enemy nation of Syria to attack them. The king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place be my camp. Then the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that you pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. Warning the king of Israel, and typifying for us what we read earlier, that the Lord will give warning to those who are hopeful and believing it, and not saying, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to beat the manservants and maidens, and to eat and drink and be drunken. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. If we are watching and praying and not drinking with the spiritually drunk of this world, the grace through faith relationship that we have with Christ, we can be amongst those who are faithful and wise stewards, whom his Lord shall make ruler over, to give them their portion of meat in due season. Giving a portion in due season is what this represents. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. So God is faithful. He will provide for us what we need as we need in the age, spiritual meat in due season through the body of Christ, through each joint that supplies. Luke 12, verses 42 to 44. The Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give him the portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he has. Verses 11 to 13. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of us for the king of Israel? And one of the servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedchamber. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. The king of Syria is convinced that there is a traitor in his midst, an informant who is letting the king of Israel know of his plans. However, he is told by his servant, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedchamber. This reminds us of how nothing is hidden from the Lord, and the means by which Elisha was getting this information was from the Lord. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. Ecclesiastes 10, chapter 10, verse 20, curse not the king. No, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. For a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. These verses reassure us, Amos 3:7 and Ecclesiastes 10, verse 20, reassure us that the Lord is sovereign over all things and is working the things, all things, according to the counsel of his own will. We have need of his peace, which the king of Syria did not have, and have need of patience, that after we have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Otherwise, we will curse the king or those who are better off than us in this world, physically, or we may perceive that, losing sight of the true riches of his life that we have. That's what that would mean. This cursing of others is an indication that we are not possessing our souls in patience, which we pray God will grant us to do. Cursing the king in thy thought is another way of saying you're thinking above what is written. And God is always looking at our hearts and bringing us to see how great a blessing we've been called to, being able to have peace in this life and to know surely the Lord will do nothing, but he reveals the secrets unto his servants, the prophets. Which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In Hebrews 10, verses 36 and 37, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Then Simon Peter added to him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the eternal life. Verses 14 to 17, therefore, sending thither horses and chariots and a great host, and he came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots, and his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And that's our prayer for each other. That was Christ's prayer for Peter. I've prayed for you that, because he knew Satan wanted to sift him as he does all of us, like we, but Christ prayed for him that his eyes would be open. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. This section explains to us a physical event that represents how Satan wants to sift us all like wheat. Therefore, sent he thither horses and chariots and great hosts. They came by night and compassed the city about, all those physical powers. But by the faith of Christ, no such thing will happen. I don't have the verse there, but it says, if it were possible, he would deceive even the very elect. And God says, no, that's not going to happen. The servant's grave concern upon rising early, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots, and his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? Will be addressed, that concern will be addressed by Elisha, who represents Christ. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. So the servant of the man of God was risen early for that reason. Unbeknownst to him, he's going to be ministered to by Elisha now. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore did you doubt? And that's how the Lord works with us. That's Psalms 107, of course. Christ's faith will bring the body to see in our difficult times of trials and tribulation that he who is in us is greater than him who is in the world, and that nothing could separate us from the love of God. Elisha's prayer is typical of Christ's prayer for Peter, and our prayers for each other. Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? We're not exempt for any of those things, none of them. They're part and parcel of our walk. But God says they're not going to separate us from the love of God. As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. Strengthen thy brethren. When we fervently pray for each other, those prayers avail much. Our spiritual perspective is open, and we are delivered from our fears, which are cast out by his love that is shed abroad in our hearts. When the Lord opens our eyes spiritually, we will behold the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha, which is a symbolic event that typifies our seeing Christ in each other as we look to the mountain from whence comes our help. Our help comes. We abide in that mountain, on that mountain together, as many members in one body with the strength of Christ within, represented by the mountain being full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Elisha is a type of Christ, and so our hope is always centered around a right relationship with Christ. And so it is written that way, round about Elisha. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence comes my help. Verses 18 and 19. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness, according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. Just one verse earlier, Elisha is asking for the eyes of his servant to be opened. And in these verses, he prays that the Lord smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness, which he did according to the word of Elisha. This parable is a reminder that God creates the good and the evil, the opening up of eyes and the blinding of eyes to truth. It is all of the Lord. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Elisha informs them that this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. The way represents the way of righteousness, which is found in Christ, who tells us the Spirit of God must lead us into all truth. Elisha knows what these Syrians are up to and that they're seeking to kill him, but he mercifully leads them to Samaria in their blinded state to show us how the Lord can deliver us from our enemies, both within and without. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. It is when we acknowledge our blindness that God can begin to deal with us. And so the blinding of this army is typical of the beginning of the healing process that is needed in our lives that supernaturally had us dragged out of Babylon and into Samaria, or the Israel of God. The blind army following Elisha, follow me, is that new beginning, being led to Samaria, which represents our starting point in our relationship with Christ, where we're brought to the man whom you seek, but do not yet know, typified by Elisha himself, who typifies Christ. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Verses 20 to 23, and it came to pass when they were coming to Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? Not the same spirit as Elisha. This is the sons of thunder spirit here. And he answered, thou shalt not smite them. Would you smite those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of the Syria came no more into the land of Israel. God made their enemies to be at peace with them by obedience, by being obedient. The Lord opened their eyes at an appointed time to bring them to see that they were in Samaria. And instead of wanting to be merciful to his enemies, the king of Israel asked Elisha, "For the sons of thunder spirit, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them?" When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You know not what spirit, manner of spirit you are of." And he answered, "Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldst thou smite those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master." So that's such an important story, because as we near the end of the age, evil men will wax worse and worse. And God is preparing our hearts to know, to turn the other cheek, to say, those are the conditions the world's coming into. Not greater peace, not greater love for your neighbor. No, just the opposite. Brother will be against brother. The iniquity will abound, and we have to know how to deal with that iniquity. "For the Son of Man has not come to destroy man's life, but to save them." And they went to another village. And of course, it takes Christ to do that. We stay close to the body of Christ, to our Lord, so we have that strength to know how to deal day by day with every situation he gives us. And we get better and better. He teaches us how to walk in and out and amongst so great a people. We are to love our enemies and not try to dominate our unconverted family members or people we work with, but do good unto all men. Instead, bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. They have their own life to live. They're going to go to their master and the relationship that they have in this life with God. The end result of this compassionate act on the part of Elisha was, so the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. When our ways please the Lord, he will make even our enemies to be at peace with us. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Verses 24 and 25, and it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up to besiege Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, a great famine. And behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver and the fourth part of a calf of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Loving your enemies does not guarantee that they're going to love you back, especially when you have already been told that your disobedience to God's commands will be dealt with. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, is merely a weapon of the Lord's indignation. 1 Kings 20, verse 42, and he, a certain man of the sons of the prophets, of verse 35, said unto King Ahab, "Thus saith the Lord, because you have let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people." Isaiah 13, verse 5, they come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord, and the weapons of his indignation, the whole land. It came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. These were desperate times due to the great famine in Samaria, and the Syrians besieging Samaria, driving the economy of the day into a terrible state, until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver and a fourth part of a calf of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. The story is an illustration of how God will use evil men as his sword to bring about the conditions that are needful to lead us unto repentance. And silver, which typifies repentance, is connected to the meager physical existence that now remains amongst all Samaria due to this seed. It is the whole 4 of Samaria who are being affected by these conditions. So we're told there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver and the fourth part of a calf of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. The five pieces of silver represent the grace through faith process that all mankind are going to be saved. Without even mentioning actual famine in the earth, the spiritual conditions in this world today are being spoken of in these verses, where there is a famine of the word and no stay of bread or water in the churches of Babylon. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not none of yourselves. It is a gift of God. So God's gifted us with his word, with the faith to believe in it, the strength to endure the trials that are needful to purify that word, to purify our faith, and to strengthen this body. For behold, the Lord of hosts, does take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread, and the whole stay of water. Verses 26 and 27, and as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, cried a woman unto him, saying, help, my lord, O king. And he said, if the Lord do not help thee, what shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the winepress? This king of Israel has lost all hope, as we see with his response to one of the citizens who cries out for help, and his reply that there is no grain and no wine to give her. The threshing floor and winepress represent the judgment that takes place in the earth that we are. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor. It is time to thresh her yet a little while, and the time of her harvest shall come. Revelation 19, verse 15. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of God Almighty God. Jeremiah 22, 29. O earth, hear the word of the Lord. This is, of course, speaking to the body of Christ, to the elect first. The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, which shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Hear, all you people, Micah chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Hear, all you people, hearken, O earth, and all that is therein, and all that therein is, and let the Lord God be witness against you. The Lord from his holy temple, let his word convict you. In other words, let that judgment come upon your house. For behold, the Lord cometh forth of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth within us. Verses 28 to 30, and the king said unto her, what aileth thee? And she answered, this woman said unto me, give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, give thy son, that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall. And the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth upon his flesh. The king understands on a very deep level now the severity of the situation the kingdom is in, and put sackcloth upon his flesh to mourn those conditions. This famine that has been compounded by the siege of Syria has led Israel to take the most drastic measures to keep themselves alive. And so these horrible events unfold for our sakes, upon whom the end of the world has come, to show us that right down to the bitter end, people will hold on to their false doctrines represented by children, still be divided in their lives, as was demonstrated in this parable of children being boiled to be eaten. Perilous times will come. This is what this is telling us. This is an abomination for us to take heed. This is an admonition. What's an abomination do? This is an admonition for us to take heed, lest any man deceive us. Jesus answered them, began to say, take heed, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Be not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. But Daniel 28, verses 15, Deuteronomy, rather. But it shall come to pass, if you hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Deuteronomy 28, verse 53, and thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of thy sons and of thy daughters, which the Lord your God has given thee in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee. There is a betrayal that comes forth from the one woman who represents a false church toward the other beastly woman who also represents a false church. And this act of boiling and burning flesh to eat is given to us in the New Covenant in the following verses and tells us of the judgment that must come until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. And there came one of the seven angels, which had seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters. And the ten horns, which we know represents flesh, which thou sawest upon the beast, he shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, there it is, and burn her with fire. For God has put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Verse 31, then he said, this is the last verse. Oh, it isn't. Okay. Then he said, God do so and more also to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. The king is wanting vengeance on Elisha, the son of Shaphat, as if he's the reason that the world is coming apart. Well, actually, God is the reason, and the prophet or messenger is hated for bringing the truth to the people. Revelation 16, verse 21, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Exceeding great in precious promises, because the hail represents the word of God. But at first it doesn't feel like blessing when you're being tried and tested and afflicted and fighting all sorts of stuff at the start of your walk when you're being dragged to Christ. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city, and the Lord has not done it? It's going to take some massive earthquakes to begin to humble the earth before Christ returns. That will be followed by the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. The plague is the word of God on the kingdom of our old man. We must have the entire refuge of lies destroyed from our heavens, which is what is happening for us in type and shadow in the land of Samaria. Revelation 11, verse 13, in the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. Revelation 16, verse 21. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. And Isaiah 28, 17, judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. Of course, that's the good news. Verse 32, but Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him, and the king sent a man from before him. But ere the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, see you how this man, this son of a murderer, has sent to take away mine head? Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door, and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? The outcome of the king of Israel's anger is being discussed here, and this is not troubling Elisha in the least. To tell us today that we shouldn't fear what men can do to our flesh. What is Elisha actually doing as he sat in the house and elders sat with him and the king sent a man from before him? This represents the elect being with Christ in the Holy Temple, abiding in him, where we are spiritually kept alive and given to see the plans of the enemy. Elisha uttering, "See you how the son of a murderer has sent to take away mine head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?" is another way of saying Revelation 22:11, where we're informed that there is a cutoff point for this dispensation of grace we're in, and the Lord says we are to trust him and stand fast at the door, which represents Christ and his righteousness. We do not want the garments he's given us to be defiled by letting anyone in that door, so we stand fast and look well to ourselves and the little flock of Christ. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Revelation 22, verse 11, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. When the messenger cometh, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of the master's feet behind him? And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still." Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him, and the king sent a man from before him. That's the great mercy that God typifies, the great mercy God is showing to the elect right now. Malachi 3, verses 17 and 18. "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them. As a man spares his own son that serves him, then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not." 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." That foothold at the door where Satan tries to come in, and through Christ, we push him back. We resist the devil, we cleave unto Christ. "If you do well, shall you not be accepted? If you do not well, sin lies at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Christ in us, through whom we're accepted, will rule over those powers and principalities that we wrestle against every day, every moment. "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you, when I smite the land of Egypt." So the land of Egypt is smitten. That's within us as well. But the blood, the life of Christ in us, is that token, the words of Christ within us that we hold fast to, that keep us from the destroyer. "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." That blood that's on the doorpost of our hearts. Verse 33, that's the last one. "While he yet talked with them, behold, a messenger came down unto him, and he said, Behold this evil of the Lord, but should I wait for the Lord any longer?" This last verse tells us the state of the world we're living in right now, and it is an admonition to God's elect to not let the unbelieving heart of man that is not given to repent today, because the love of God cause the love of God to wax cold within you. Don't let that happen. Their inability, evil men waxing worse and worse, to cause the love of God to wax cold within us. It says Elisha is talking that this messenger came down unto him and said unto, and he said, "Behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer?" Those are the words of a scoffer walking after his own lust. "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. But we know that it's not possible. But and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to beat the manservants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. We don't need to fear what men can do to us. And we don't need to be worried about the wars and rumors of wars in this age. And we don't need to be concerned about the unbelieving and those who have come and gone and served us in their unbelief. Along with that, we are being encouraged in this section of scripture to remember this truth. Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Ezekiel 1, verse 4. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire, which is a representation of the body of Christ, the elect. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 3, our last verses. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You know, by the death of Christ, we're reconciled to the Father. How much more will we not be saved by his life, which is within us? And that's what this study is about. God wants us to put that right perspective, but know that there will be struggles. There's going to be great trials and tribulation, and they're going to get harder, but Christ is going to get stronger. He's going to increase in us, and that's the witness that we're going to leave the world. We're more than conquerors through Christ, and that's what will form the mind of Christ in us as well. So it's all working together for good, for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. So that's our study. Thank you all for coming out. Hope you were blessed with that.